So we're going to step back in time this morning a little bit. We're not going to go 2,000 years back right away, but 500 years ago, back in the 1500s, the Spanish, the French, the English, they were on conquest missions, right? They were on a race to explore and to stake new claims in the West, in the New World, in South America. And so in 1579, reading a little bit of history, there was a Spanish merchant ship loaded down, going back to Europe, and it was spotted by none other than English pirates. And so there's a battle, cannons blazing, swords flashing, I'm sure, right? The Spaniards, they were fighting valiantly, but they weren't any match for these pirates. And so the pirates came on board, and they went below deck to see what their treasure was. What are they going to find here? Gold, maybe, some Aztec gold, precious stones, some unique animals, maybe, some exotic fruit, or sheep dung. They go below deck and all they find is big mountains of dried sheep dung. What on earth are these Spaniards thinking? These guys are nuts. These pirates are just a tad bit angry, and so they do what any good pirate crew would do, and they set fire to the whole thing. They burn it down and watch it sink. But the Spaniards weren't actually that crazy. They were actually hauling cocoa beans. That would have been, can you imagine watching a whole ship full of cocoa beans go down? That's an awful lot of chocolate. The Spanish were the first ones from Europe to discover chocolate that the Aztecs were using. And so they kept it a secret from the rest of Europe for several decades. And so can you imagine the value, a ship full of this secret? So these pirates, they were looking for one kind of treasure. They didn't find what they were looking for, so they just tossed it. And in the process, they missed an incredibly different kind of treasure. What have you missed because you weren't expecting it? What have we missed? We're expecting one thing and we get the next thing. We deal with unmet expectations all the time. In marriage, in family, at school, you're expecting it's reasonable to get 2 weeks to do a book report and your teacher thinks 2 days should do it, right? Different expectations. And we struggle to change gears when our expectations aren't met. We have to let go of the things that we wanted, the things we thought were valuable, and sometimes we fight it. And sometimes we even miss out. We miss out on something even better than we had in mind because we're not willing to bend. We're not willing to go with someone else's expectations. We're not willing to give them a chance. Not everything goes how we expect. Have you been disappointed by Jesus? Has Jesus met your expectations? It almost feels bad to ask that, right? Have I been disappointed with Jesus? But Jesus' first coming to earth, the first time he came to earth, disappointed a lot of people. He didn't come the way that they expected. He didn't look and act and teach the way that they expected. He didn't follow all of their rules and their ideas. Jesus didn't respect the Sabbath like the Pharisees did. He didn't appreciate their discipline in staying ceremonially clean. He sat and he ate with people that were overcharging in the taxes. They were working for Rome. They were working for the enemy. And Jesus went and sat and ate with these people. He let a prostitute come in around the dinner table and wipe his feet with her hair and her tears. Talk about inappropriate. Jesus didn't get the things done that the Messiah was supposed to do. He didn't meet their expectations. They fought him. They betrayed Jesus. They killed him ultimately. They were expecting the Messiah to come, but they weren't expecting Jesus. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Micah chapter 5. We're going to read the portion again that was our Advent reading this morning. And so this was written to the people in the southern part of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. This was written about 700 years before Christ came. And so the country was pretty comfortable right about now. There was a lot of wealth, at least for some. The rich people were riding on the backs of the poor people, taking advantage of them. And Micah had a lot of harsh words for them. He warned them, God isn't going to put up with your rebellion. God is going to come and he's going to take you away from your home. He's going to bring you to exile. It's about the same time that Isaiah was preaching, a very similar message that Isaiah was preaching to them too. But as God so often does, right after warning them of the discipline that's going to come and the hardship, God also lets them know that he's not going to forget them. He's not going to be angry with them forever. He will come to rescue them again. And so here we have Micah chapter 5, telling of the Savior. Let's read verses 2 to 5. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. This is the same passage that the priests went to when the wise men, we don't know if there was three, we went over this at our youth Christmas supper the other day, when the wise men came to Herod and they asked, where is the Christ child supposed to be born? And the scribes, the priests, they knew that Jesus was supposed to be born in Bethlehem, some little out-of-the-way town, kind of a nobody town, about 10 miles outside of Jerusalem. So they knew that this scripture passage was talking about the Messiah, the one God had anointed and set apart for the special task of saving his people. So if you and me were living in Jerusalem at the time when Jesus was born, if we were living there, how would we have read this scripture? I'm guessing we wouldn't have read it too differently from the Jews. It makes sense when you read this passage to assume that when the Messiah comes, he's going to gather back all the people that had to leave the country, right? They were in exile, they're spread out. He's going to gather them back. He's going to give them their country. He's going to rescue them from all their enemies. He's going to make the crops grow. The city's going to flourish again. It would make sense to expect these things, right? It says he's going to shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. They're going to dwell secure, for he shall be great, and he will be their peace, it says. Is that what Jesus did? Did he do that? After this was written in Micah, it was about 125 years, and then the people were taken out of their homes. The nobles, the leaders were taken into exile in Babylon. Jerusalem was destroyed. The city was in ruins. So it was about 70 years that they were gone. They're gone for 70 years, and then they can start to come back. They start to slowly rebuild, but nothing is quite the same. It's not nearly the way it was before. They're still not in charge. Even though they're living at home, they're still not in charge. They're under someone else's authority. You skip ahead 400 to 500 years, we're getting close to Jesus here now, and they're still not in charge. And who's the boss? Rome is the boss, right? Rome is in charge. The Israelites, they have some freedom to worship, to get together, kind of like we were doing this morning. They have some religious freedoms, but they're still not in charge. They're missing the freedom and the glory days that they had with King David and Solomon. But wait till the Messiah comes. He will be the ruler in Israel. He will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. We'll dwell secure again. He will be our peace. I'm guessing most of them were expecting a national freedom. They were expecting freedom from countries like Rome so that they could be their own country again. That's what the Messiah is going to bring to us. That's what they were expecting. We can't really be too hard on them. It kind of makes sense that they'd be hoping for that, right? There was different groups of Jews. They were responding in some different ways. I don't know if you could say four different kinds of or denominations of churches. You had the Sadducees. They were kind of like the state church. They worked together with Rome, but they still maintained some of their Jewishness. So they sold out some of their preferences, but they had some freedoms now. And they're working for Rome and for the Jews. They're kind of the go-between. They provided the priest, the high priests. We had the Pharisees. They were probably more like our Mennonite churches in the Crete. They wouldn't sell out to the country. They would still continue to worship. They weren't radicals fighting against the political empire very much. But But they were doing their own thing, trying to stay pure. That was the Pharisees. There was also the monks. They were called the Essenes right then. They were the ones, let's separate ourselves. Let's get away and stay pure, be entirely holy, and we're going to wait for the Messiah that way. Then there was the rebels. I don't know what I would compare them to today. They were the zealots. These guys were walking around with daggers in their cloaks. These guys were trying to get crowds going and start rebellions. They were fighting the Roman soldiers. These guys were passionate Jews, passionate about national freedom. And so there's all different kinds of ways these people were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for freedom in their own ways. But they all wanted a king. They all wanted the Messiah. And they were expecting something a little bit different. In John chapter 6, we see something about this. We see Jesus, and he has just finished feeding 5,000 people. Can you imagine a crowd of 5,000? Take our group here, maybe times it by 10. That's 5,000 men plus women and children. And there's 12 baskets of leftovers, and Jesus fed all these people with one boy's lunch. And the people were amazed, obviously. They should be. John chapter 6 and verse 14. And so these people they're recognizing something special about Jesus. In verse 14, it says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. They're thinking Messiah, right? Whether these are Pharisees here or Sadducees or whoever these people are, they're thinking Messiah. He's come. Finally, everything's going to be made right. Jesus has an interesting response, though. Verse 15 says, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Jesus gave up a pretty good opportunity here, didn't he? I mean, if he was coming to set up a new country, if he was coming to reestablish their boundaries, this would have been as good a place as any to start, right? These people want to make me king? Sure, I'll go for it. But that's not what Jesus' plan was. That's not what he had in mind. He came to shepherd the people in the strength and the majesty of the Lord. Yes, that is true. He came to free people from bondages. But it didn't look the same way that the people expected it. Instead of sailing to Rome and working on negotiations with Julius Caesar, instead of getting an army of zealots together and banding them together for a big fight against Rome, Jesus went in a different direction. I think Jesus loved his people so much that he came to actually set right the real problem, the problem that had been there way before Rome ever got into the picture. He was working on something bigger, something deeper. What is our problem? What is that problem? Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I'm going to read a few different verses here. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. Sin is in the picture. Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. We can't get to God. We've been hidden from God. Isaiah 1, verses 2 to 4. Listen, O heavens, pay attention, earth. This is what the Lord says. The children I raised and cared for have rebelled against me. Even an ox knows its owner, and a donkey recognizes its master's care. But Israel doesn't know its master. My people don't recognize my care for them. What a sinful nation they are, loaded down with a burden of guilt. They are evil people, corrupt children who have rejected the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. If Jesus had come and given them a new country, they might have been happy. Actually, that's probably what most of them wanted. Crowds would have loved it. But that wouldn't have solved the heart problem. Jesus wasn't just interested in political boundaries. Jesus was interested in their hearts. he knew what they really needed. They needed to be reunited with God the Father. They needed to be made right. They had this sin problem that needed to be taken care of. That's what they actually needed most. That was the freedom, the peace, the security that they needed. Jesus loved them so much that he came to free them, came to free us from the real enemy of sin and death. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, tells us about the love of God when Jesus came to this earth. It says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. It tells us, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins." In Matthew 1, verse 21, the angel speaking to Joseph says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This is the work that Jesus was coming to do. This is the freedom that Jesus came to give, freedom from sin, from death. I wonder what the conversation would have been like in heaven, just days before the angel came to speak to Mary. From Jesus' view on the throne in heaven, he knew the heavenly kingdom that he was bringing his people to. He knew the peace and security he was bringing his people to. Here on earth, most people were probably thinking about the next 10, 20, or 50 years of life under the Roman rule. And Jesus saw their oppression. Jesus saw their struggles. But he was also thinking of the next 10, 20 million years. Not just this life here, but he's thinking of his Father's kingdom, the eternal heavenly kingdom. And he knew that what his people really needed was a perfect sacrifice to free them from the tyranny of sin. And so what did Jesus do? What did God do? He humbled himself and became a human baby. The same God who breathed into a clump of dirt to give life to the human race, that same God lowered himself into the arms of a Jewish teenager girl. It's incredible that Jesus humbled himself. He became the suffering Savior, the servant Messiah. And it's not what the people were expecting. He came in the majesty of the Lord, but it didn't look the same way that people thought it would. A few years ago, the Queen of England came to Canada. And when you and me go to a foreign country for a trip, it might cost a few thousand dollars, right? That's not unreasonable. When the Queen of England came, it cost about $2 million for maybe, was it a week? A short trip cost $2 million for Canada. When Jesus came, nobody really knew. His parents were away from their home in a foreign town. He was born in a barn or a stable or a cave. Probably not their midwife, not the family around that they were hoping for. Nobody really knew. He came in the majesty of the Lord, but it looked different. It looked different than people expected. And so even though he shared this gift of his own sacrifice, even though he shared this truth of freedom from sin through faith in Jesus, because people were unwilling to bend, because Jesus didn't meet their expectations, they forfeited this blessing. They gave up their chance for blessing, this chance for real life, this opportunity for love and for forgiveness. So it makes me ask a question, where am I? Where are you at today? Have we been disappointed by Jesus? Has Jesus met my expectations? Am I letting God work the way that he wants to? Am I letting him be God? Because life sure doesn't go the way we expect. We all know that. A couple weeks ago, getting a sermon ready, I was expecting, you know what, yeah, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, that should be roughly enough time to start getting ready. I'll sit down, I'll read, I'll pray, and God will give the word to me. Tuesday and Wednesday end up filling up pretty quickly, and we had a surprise appointment in Grand Prairie, so Thursday and Friday, we aren't actually home. How on earth am I going to prepare this? God, you speak to me this way, you don't speak to me this way. And so, am I willing to let God speak to me in a different way and work in a different way? Job situations. A brother-in-law of mine has been without regular work for quite a while now. There's so many people in our province that are dealing with that. We pray for the job to continue, but it doesn't. So, God, what are you doing here? How does this work? What is God trying to teach us? Are we letting him work? We have relationship issues. We have struggles with forgiveness, people that have hurt us. We have health issues. We have worry and anxiety. We pray for the situation to change, but God's answer doesn't come like a formula. It's not quite like a chemistry experiment. When you add this and this, and you wait a certain amount of time and the reaction happens every time, it's not an experiment that you can duplicate. It's not a formula. God isn't always working the way that we expect. Maybe we have too many questions about God. He doesn't make sense to us yet. He hasn't answered my questions. How am I supposed to hand my life over to someone when I still have so many questions left? When I've been hurt so badly in the past, how am I supposed to hand my life over to Jesus when I have this in my life? Micah said that the Messiah would shepherd his flock and the strength of the Lord. They would dwell secure, and he shall be their peace. How do we take that promise? The story isn't over yet. Jesus is coming back, and we are going to have that physical peace, that physical rest when Jesus comes back again. But in the meantime, he is still working in us to give us a spiritual peace, a rest, a security that this world can't give to us. And he is shepherding us in the strength of the Father, but it doesn't always look the way we think it might. And so we still need to bring him our cares, right? Our struggles, those things we hurt for, we need to bring those to Jesus because we know he cares. We see how many people Jesus healed. We see him walking towards the leper, the person that everyone else in the community would avoid. He had to yell unclean when anyone would come by so that they could walk far around him because they didn't want to get sick. Jesus walks towards this person. He touches the untouchable. Jesus cares about our struggles. But he still didn't do everything that everyone expected him to do. And it's the same today. We don't know exactly what his answers will be. Are we like the Pharisees, who when Jesus came, were unwilling to bend? And because he didn't meet their expectations, they rejected him. And they rejected their chance for forgiveness and love. Are we like them? How are we responding to God's work in us? Are we willing to listen and trust him, even if it looks different than we think it should? So at Christmas, we celebrate this God, this Jesus who has loved us so much that he came down to earth as a human, and he gave his life for you, for me, so that we could have peace with God. And his plans are even greater plans than I could ever imagine, than you could ever imagine. And so will we trust him with our hearts this Christmas?